About to have God's word read to us and then preached to us by Kevin. But before we do that, we're going to sing, reminding ourselves of God's character. God doesn't just tell us how to live in his world. Often he calls us to be like him. And one of the wonderful things about our God is that he is gracious, he's kind, and he's slow to anger. So let's stand and sing of these wonderful truths, and then we'll have the Bible read and preached.
So the reading can be found on this sheet of paper. And we're starting with Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Chapter 14, verses 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Chapter 24, verses 28 and 29. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Chapter 14, verses 29 and 30. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Chapter 15, verses 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. 19, verses 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Annika. I always often feel that these times in the evening are particularly special after we've met earlier in the day. And I often feel that too on a Thursday as we gather to pray. There's a real sense of being in it together. Do join us this Thursday if you possibly can from 8 till 9:30 as we'll be bringing a number of concerns relating to this church and the wider world to the Lord. Lovely to see you if you can make it. And thank you too for those who helped out with last night. I thought it was a really terrific evening. A lot of hard work went into that and it was a good thing to be at, and I know our guests would have enjoyed it greatly, and it was nice to see some of those guests at 11:30 today. Well, let's turn now to this topic of anger, and let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Your word, O Lord, is like a hammer and a fire. It breaks and it purifies. And Father, some of us would have already been broken by your word over this topic of anger, and yet we need purifying. And we pray that by your Spirit you would take your word and you would purify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some people hit the roof and then get over it. Others go into their shell. Some go on the rampage for days, others get quiet, sulk, and withdraw. Some shout and scream and threaten and bully. Others don't get mad, they get even. I wonder how you get angry. Everyone gets angry, but the wise know how to handle their anger. And in order to be wise, Proverbs teaches us three things. That anger is naturally good, that it has gone wild, and how it can be tamed. Let's look at them in order. And anger is naturally good. I wonder who do you think the most angry person is in the Bible? It's actually the person who is also the most loving. God himself. Get a hint of this in Proverbs 24, where it says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. God gets angry, maybe at your enemy, maybe at you. And that, he does, tells us something rather important, doesn't it? It tells us that anger can be good, that it can be right. Read Isaiah, read Romans, and you'll see that God gets angry all of the time at sinful men and sinful women like us. Anger can be utterly right, utterly appropriate, utterly just, and utterly loving too. Take Jesus. Jesus, who is angry at self-righteousness, angry at those in the temple who are preventing others from worshipping, angry at death at the grave of Lazarus. Now, I realize some of us might struggle with this whole idea that God or Jesus gets angry. If not us, then certainly our friends. But it's worth remembering that anger is a form of love. See, if I discover that my friend has been unjustly sacked, it's right for me to be angry about that. And if I'm not angry about that, it shows indifference. It shows that I don't care. It shows that I don't love them. And God would be less if he didn't hate evils such as sin and death. He loves us, which means that he hates those things that are not for our everlasting good, those things that send people to hell and to everlasting destruction. And so his anger arises from his love. Now, that might be a surprise for some of us, because what it actually means is that Christianity doesn't make people apathetic. It doesn't make people who are cold, who sail above the passion of their emotions. No, sometimes it's actually sinful not to be angry. The early Christian preacher Chrysostom said that he that is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause sins. See what he's saying? He's saying that you can sin by being angry. We all know about that. But he's also saying that you can sin by not being angry. So the Bible advocates patience and self-control, fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean no anger. What that means is slow anger. Proverbs 14. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. That's what's condemned, the quick-temperedness, not anger per se. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. The warning there isn't against anger per se. The warning is that wise anger always has a short sell-by date. Anger must be short-lived. It must be sorted by the time you hit the sack, or else Satan is liable to twist that anger and to turn it into self-righteousness or self-pity or vengeance, etc. So Christianity doesn't create a sort of stoic apathy, people who are above emotional reaction. Anger is basically good. Some anger is right. Sometimes not being angry is wrong. But then Christianity isn't about venting emotions either, getting it off my chest, venting steam. I was just being honest. They're all sub-Christian. And that alerts us to the fact that although anger is naturally good, well, anger has gone wild, secondly. This is what the philosopher Aristotle said. Anybody can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power. and is not easy. Now, that's spot on, isn't it? Our anger is often anger gone wild. Anger for the wrong reasons. Anger that seeks to pay back. Anger that seeks vengeance and seeks to do harm. And that's why in Proverbs 24, verse 28, it says, "Do not testify your neighbor without cause." Recognizes that there's something in the human heart that loves to do that. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." Who is the angriest person in the Bible? Well, from another perspective, of course, the answer is Satan. And again, this alerts us to something else rather important, which is that anger can often be ugly, wrong, and destructive. That's a little bit cheesy, but often it's been said that anger is just one letter short of the word danger. Because it's well said, actually, because, of course, anger is dangerous. It leads to destructive behavior, destructive to self. First of all, in all of the dimensions of what self means. So it's destructive to our self physically. And I'm not just thinking of the person who punches a wall or kicks the sofa. Apparently, up to 2 hours immediately after feeling angry, your risk of heart attack goes up by nearly 5 times, and stroke risk is over 3 times. How much more then when we hold on to our anger and replay it over and over on our internal video? When our imaginations plot and scheme violent retribution, even if we're just fantasizing. Anger eats us up, it burns us up. And that's what Proverbs 14, verse 30 says. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I thought we were talking about anger, not envy, but the Hebrew of the word there for envy is a little bit broader, and it really means to become heated, to become passionate, either for something that is or isn't your own. Heat not a furnace for your foe so hot that it do singe yourself. Shakespeare, Henry VIII. So anger can do harm to ourselves physically, also psychologically. How many of us have flown into a rage and later found ourselves licking our wounds and saying to ourselves, "I'm such an idiot." Yes, we are. One who is quick-tempered displays folly. It's destructive to ourselves physically and psychologically and also spiritually, for which I'll read a verse well known from James chapter 1. And James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires." James 1, 19 to 20, for those taking notes. See, self-control is a fruit that pleases God and brings righteousness. But anger is displeasing to God. And anger has an enslaving quality about it as well. I remember attending a bereavement counseling course a number of years ago, and the leader was saying how she knew somebody who was bereaved and they were really angry about it, and she advised them to take a bottle to go into the back garden and to chuck the bottle against the wall as a way of releasing that anger. Do you think that's good advice? If you've ever thrown something in anger, next time you get angry, what happens? Well, you want to chuck something else. That's your instinctive response. Here's a letter to a newspaper counselor. Dear counsellor, you told the mother of a three-year-old with anger problems to let him kick the furniture to get the anger out of his system. Well, my younger brother used to kick the furniture when he got mad. He's 32 years old now. He's still kicking the furniture, what's left of it, but he's also kicking his wife, the kids, and anything else that gets in his way. Last week, he kicked a television out of a second-story window. The window was closed at the time. Now, that was quoted in a Psychology Today article. People used to take this idea that anger was hydraulic in a sense, that it was kind of an internal fluid within you. And it builds up and builds up and builds up, and eventually it just needs to come out somehow or other. It's a hydraulic view. And we see it in the cartoons, don't we, as these cartoon characters get pumped up and pumped up, and they're going red and the steam coming out of their ears, and eventually they just explode. Now, that's the view, that anger needs venting. But more and more people are starting to see that what's said here in Proverbs is actually right and wise. That the more you vent your anger, the more you need to vent your anger. Start kicking the furniture, and you may end up kicking people. And so we see that anger is not only destructive to self, it's also destructive to others. Angry outbursts that frighten the kids, that embitter our spouse, if we have one, that ruin friendships, create animosity in the workplace, and estrangements, even at church. Now, of course, it's not fists that is our weapon of choice. It's usually words, isn't it? We say, well, that was really clever. Well done. You always do that. I suppose I'll do it then. Again. Do it or else. Sarcasm. Exaggeration, threatening, they're the weapons of choice. Or maybe not, maybe we just walk out. Maybe we give someone the cold shoulder, we blank them, that's our strategy. After all, revenge is a dish best served cold. Don't get mad, get even. And we wonder then why we're not very approachable, why people feel that they need to walk on eggshells around us. See, anger destroys relationships and even whole communities. So Proverbs 15:18, hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Now, by observation, I think sometimes young men are the angriest at the way that life is turning out, angry at their parents, angry at their friends, their colleagues, angry that things just aren't going the way that they had dreamed and hoped at one point, angry that they just feel so tired all the time, even though they seem to be able to play Xbox to all hours of the night, angry at heart, at God. Proverbs 19:3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. So if you are a young man or a young woman here this evening, then you have great potential. You have potential to destroy yourself, to destroy your relationships, to even destroy your local church. Much more happily, you have a wonderful potential to control your anger, to get a handle on your anger, to tame it so that you don't destroy but build yourself up, and you build up your relationships and you build up your local church to the glory of God. That's a much more pleasant vision. And it all relies upon taming your anger, thirdly. Anger can be tamed. You see, when someone presses our buttons and we see red and we sense the Hulk within about to emerge, when our anger is about to become sinful, it needn't do that. It really needn't. Anger can be tamed. Or why else would Proverbs 16, verse 32 say, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city? See, patience and self-control are not hypothetical here. They are a reality. For the believer in Christ, they are fruit of the Spirit. But we want to know how. How on earth do we go about cultivating this fruit of the Spirit? How do we tame anger? Visual picture for you here. Think of a traffic light. Red, amber, green. And when you get angry and see red, the first thing you need to do is just to think, stop. Then when you're on amber, you have, of course, thinking time. Time to select a different gear before moving off again. And green, of course, means go. Red, amber, green. Whether we're talking here about deep-rooted anger from the past or anger at something in the present, might help you to do a thought experiment as we go along and just to call to mind what is it that angers you, perhaps just a particular thing. See, red, you've got to admit you're angry. You've got to acknowledge it. Whether, of course, you're the boil-over kind of anger person or whether you're the sulk type of anger person, you need to admit it. If you deny it or if you justify it and come up with a whole load of different excuses, then you're going to be a danger to yourself and to others, as we've seen. But once you've seen red, you need to stop quickly. You need to apply the brakes. You need to do whatever it takes, whether that's count to 10, whether that's hum the national anthem. I don't know what it does for you. But you need to stop. You need to realize that the two best times to keep your mouth shut, when you're swimming and when you're angry. And often, of course, just a few seconds is enough to put everything back into perspective and you can move on. But when you see red, think, stop. And then amber, you need to analyze your anger. You need to find a different gear for your anger. Stop, now analyze. Ask yourself, why am I so heated up about this? Say, Lord, what's being threatened here? What am I defending? What do I want? And if you ask that question, what you'll often find is that what you're defending is your own ego and pride. And I do this all the time. Usually when I'm late for an appointment, I get angry because I don't want to look bad. I don't want to look incompetent before others. That's just pride and fear of man. So say, I'm angry, now why am I angry? Go deeper, ask that question. Now actually, sometimes the answer won't be immediately self-evident and you'll have to go really deep. And of course, you need to do that when you're seeking to repair relationships, which is what we're thinking about next week. But whether your anger is unrighteous, as usually it is, or even righteous, as sometimes, it needs to be processed, or it becomes unrighteous. We need to process it by taking it to the cross. See, anger gone wild is directed at destroying the person and not the problem. But the cross is able to tame our anger so that it is directed at destroying the problem and not the person. Take it to the cross. Remember that if you're a Christian, you provoked the wrath of a holy God. Whether you're a Christian or not, you've done that. Remember that his righteous wrath burned against you. And remember that at the cross, He experienced our unrighteous anger, and he also experienced the righteous anger of the Father that we deserved. Jesus Christ let divine anger eat him up and burn him out for us. See, before you get to green, before you move out and act upon your anger, whether your anger is righteous or not, you need to go via the cross. You need to think about what it was that Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. And let it do its melting and reshaping work upon you. And then you're ready for green. Because green means go. Now that you've let the free grace of God do its work upon your heart, now you're ready to act. Now you can move. Now you can begin to handle your anger wisely. Let me run through an example for you, and it's fairly predictable given the picture that I've given to you. You're in traffic, and you're late for an interview or a music practice, a meeting or whatever it is, and people are zooming past you on the outside lane and trying to skip the queue and cut in just in front of you. "Unbelievable," you shout as you throw your hands into the air and then bring your fist down, crashing it down onto the dashboard in front of you in disgust. I'm giving you the mild version, all right? Or maybe just giving us the benefit of the doubt. "Of all the days for this to happen," you say to yourself. And what do? You keep your eyes dead straight ahead and maintain about a 3-centimeter gap between your bumper and the car in front of you. And then you start chewing your nails because you're stressed. And you say, "I'm never going to get this job. I'm never going to get this job." At least that's what you normally do. Or that's what you did before this sermon. But this time, you think traffic light. "I'm seeing red," you think. Stop. You admit to yourself that you are on the brink of being an idiot. And so you take a few deep breaths and you stop. And then you think amber. You ask yourself, "Lord, what is it that I want here? Why am I getting angry, Lord? Because I don't want to look bad?" That's fear of man, isn't it? "Because I think I ought to be able to get where I want when I want." That's pride. "Because I think that others shouldn't be so selfish." That's self-righteousness. And then you think, you take it to the cross, you process it, and you say, "What does God say? What does God and his gospel say to this situation?" Well, it says that I don't need to fear any man, do I? Because I've been accepted by God himself. It says that I don't need to be in control of this situation because God's in control of the situation. And who knows, God may have sent this jam to prevent me from a fatal car crash or to prevent me from getting a job that would lead me to fall from Christ. And then you think, well, maybe they are being selfish. But how bad is it really? I've done far worse. I've sinned against a holy God and I carry on doing it every day and he continues to give me grace and mercy that I don't deserve. And anyway, they might be rushing to get someone to hospital or didn't spot the lane closure. Maybe, doubt it, but maybe. And so now you're ready to move, at least metaphorically. Red, amber, green. God is in control here, you say to yourself, and you take a breath and relax. And you think to yourself, you know, I'm going to let that guy in. You know, what's the big deal if it's another car length or two back? And who knows? Who knows what'll happen? Maybe you arrive at your interview unflustered. You apologise. You say, sorry, I was delayed in the traffic. To tell the truth, I should have just planned in a few extra minutes to get here on time. And the interviewer is so impressed by your calm and reasonable way in which you handle the situation that he gives you the job. And perhaps your self-control that day saved you from a broken hand or a dented bumper. More than that, you have peace instead of anger and anxiety. You're joyful when you realise that you weren't an idiot, that your day hasn't been ruined, and actually you sense that you have grown just that little bit more as a person. And perhaps that little act of obedience will begin to translate into many little acts of obedience, so that over time people might see that actually you've been changed by God. And they, in turn, are attracted to the Saviour. Who knows what would happen? Now, of course, a traffic jam is a tiny case study, and you might be able to be thinking, what's this got to do with major injustices and provocations that I receive? Answer, everything. The same truths apply in the same way. Sure, the details will differ. Maybe traffic isn't the thing that gets your goat. But why not over coffee? Chat with somebody. Talk about what does get your goat. Work through the traffic lights and see if it's of help for you so that you're prepared for that next time you're angry. Anger is naturally good. It has gone wild. But it is only as we see Jesus coming to deal with us, to deal with it, that our anger is tamed and we are able to become redemptively patient and gentle instruments in a world gone wild. Let's pray. Our Father, we were singing earlier that you are slow to anger. And we thank you that you were slow to anger at us and sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with the anger that we deserved righteously. Thank you that that now means that the anger that we experience can be tamed. We want to be like you in this regard. And so we pray that your word would have its way in our lives, that we might show more clearly that we believe in a God who is slow to anger and abounding in grace. Amen.